So tonight's topic is Four Messengers. So the Four Messengers is a sort of a classic Buddhist story. You see this in all different traditions. And basically, this is the story about how the Buddha changed his life and went off to practice. And at the time before the messengers came, the Buddha was living a life of total luxury. He was a prince. His father, the king, didn't want him to have anything unpleasant ever happen to him ever. So he protected him. The father protected him from everything. So he had just like the best food and only young, healthy people. He had a beautiful wife and a small child, and everything was just perfect all the time. But he was sort of confined to the palace. And so he's now 29 years old, and he starts to have what would probably be called these days a teenage rebellion, but he started late, right? And he says, "Look, I got to get out of this palace. I got to get out of off these palace grounds and see what's out there on the other side of those walls." And his father says, "Okay, but you have to go on your ho on a horse, and you're going to go with a guard, and you can't get off the horse while you're out there." Says, "Okay." And so the next day, off they go, riding out of the main gate and through the town that's around the palace. And the Buddha sees this, what he thinks is a person, except this person is all stooped and wrinkled and missing most of their teeth. And the Buddha says to the captain of the guard, he says, "What's that?" And the guard says, "Oh, that's just an old person. When you get old, your body sort of starts to break down like that. That's just like what happens to everyone." And the Buddha's like, "Oh my God." He's totally shocked. Of course, he's not called the Buddha yet, right? He's called Gautama, right? Or Siddhartha. And but he's like shocked. Later on, next week or something, they go riding again. And sure enough, now they come across, there's this man lying beside the road, and he's all covered in sores, and he's totally emaciated. And the Buddha says to the captain of the guard, "What's that?" He says, "Well, that's someone who's sick. Because some people, when they get old, they often get sick, and they suffer, suffer from all these different diseases as part of being old." And the Buddha's going, "Oh my God, this getting old stuff. You get old and wrinkled, then you get all sick. Oh my God." Third time out, same story, only now what they come across is a bunch of people, and they're all crying and weeping, and there's four of the men in the group are carrying like a stretcher, and on top of the stretcher is another man is lying, but the man isn't moving at all. And the Buddha goes, "What's that?" And the captain, the guard says, "Well, that person's dead." They're taking him to the final to the charnel grounds. And Buddha says, "Dead, you mean like what do you mean?" And they're like, "Well, his life is over. He's finished. He's not living anymore." And so the Buddha's at this point is just like totally traumatized, totally shocked. What? And he's like, "This happens to everyone? It's gonna happen, that this is going to happen to my father and my wife and my child and me." And Gart says, "Yeah, this is what happens to everyone." And the Buddha's just like totally confused and totally sort of upset. But he wants to keep going out riding. So one more time to go out. And this time, as they're riding, there's this man. He's standing there. He's in a very plain robe. And he holds a bowl, like a begging bowl. But he looks very sort of calm and serene, even though he's quite elderly. He's got gray hair and doesn't seem to have much of anything. He's got like bare feet, and the bare feet are kind of dirty, and he's got this robe and a bowl and a walking stick. And the Buddha asks the captain of the guard, "Oh, well, who's this guy?" And the guard says, "Oh, this guy's a sadhu, someone who practices the teachings." And the Buddha goes, "Oh, well, I want to talk to him," because he couldn't get over the fact that, despite everything else and all of that everybody else around was seems to be getting old and sick and dying, this man looked just totally happy and serene. And the Buddha said, we talked to the man, and the man explained to him about what what practicing meant and meditating, and told him about a couple of different teachers. And the Buddha said, "But aren't you worried about getting old and getting sick and dying?" And the man said, "No, that's just, I'm fine with that. I'm perfectly okay. I'm happy as I am right now, and I'm not worried about that at all." Buddha was like totally stunned at this point, but he went away and thought a little more, and then he ran away from home. Literally, I mean, the story goes he got a magic horse and leaped over the walls, right? But like all of these stories, they get a little sort of myth added on top. But actually, he just basically ran away from home, and he went to one of these particular teachers that this sadhu had told him about. But these four beings he saw, the person who was old, the person who was sick, the person who was dead, and this sadhu, these are the four messengers. These are what gave Buddha the impetus to understand what, because I mean, he saw, wait, everyone gets old, everyone gets sick, everyone dies. And he saw all the sadness and suffering entailed in that, including in himself. To think, even think that that was going to happen to him, and really sort of frightened him. And he had to sort of figure out what to do. And he figured he would go, and see one of these teachers, and maybe find out. So that's the beginning of the Buddhist story, the four messengers. And that's the story of the four messengers. Now we come to Buddhism coming to the West. And Buddhism in general, but particularly in the West. In the West, primarily, we pay attention to the fourth messenger. Oh, I'm going to get a teacher, and the teacher's going to teach me. And we don't pay attention to the other three messengers at all. It's like we don't want to think about that stuff. We don't want to, they're like, "Oh my God, that's so depressing, and what a downer." And it's like, who would ever want to spend time thinking about that? We just want to have a teacher teach us, how to meditate, and be everything will be fine, right? So I have a, and the reason for that, why is it? Why is that? This is a poem by Hafiz. It's my favorite Sufi poet. And this poem is called "Tired of Speaking Sweetly." It's very Hafiz in its sense of humor. Love wants to reach out and manhandle us, breaking all our teacup talk of God. If you had the courage and could give the beloved his choice, some nights he would just drag you around the room by your hair, ripping from your grip all those toys in the world that bring you no joy. Love sometimes gets tired of speaking sweetly, and wants to rip to shreds all your erroneous notions of truth. That makes you fight within you yourself, dear one, and with others, causing the world to weep on too many fine days. God wants to manhandle us, lock us inside a tiny room with himself, and practice his drop kick. The beloved sometimes wants to do us a great favor, us upside down and shake all the nonsense out. But when we hear this, he's in a playful, drunken mood. Most everyone I know quickly packs their bags and hightails it out of town. And that's, it's a great image for like what we do when we, oh, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about, how the Rockies are going to do today, or, this cool new band I just heard, or whatever it is we want to talk about. We don't want to talk about this stuff. And this is the problem. This is the big problem. And so basically what I want to talk about is some more about the problem itself, and then how we can skillfully work with this so that we don't pack our bags and run for the hills, essentially, every time this topic comes up. I had a teacher named Swami Vishnu Devananda. Before I came to this practice, I practiced in a different tradition for a long time. And we'd get gathered together like this, only not online back in those days. So I'm talking about this, the 80s and early 90s. We'd all gather together, and we'd be sitting there, and Swamiji would be talking, and he'd a had this favorite question he would ask. What the rule was, if you knew the answer to the question because you had heard it before, you weren't allowed to say anything. So this is for like the new people, right? And he'd say, "What's the difference between yesterday and today?" And sure enough, people would say, "Well, yesterday was Wednesday and today's Thursday," or "Yesterday was raining and today it's sunny," or all these. And Chomchi, no, he didn't. And then finally, he'd say, "All right, here's I'm going to tell you, the difference between yesterday and today is today you're one day closer to death." And everybody in the audience would go, "Oh," even if you'd heard this 50 times, you'd go, "Oh God, I'm in my 30s, 40s, right? One day closer. Who wants to talk about that stuff? I'm young, I'm happy, I'm not gonna, that's for old people, And people were like, "Oh God, why is Swamiji in such a downer all the time, talking about death like this all the time?" But all he was trying to do was point out to us the absolute truth. We didn't know when we were going to die. He wasn't one day closer to death and you're going to die tomorrow. But just that every day we're one day closer to death. And what he was trying to do is spur us to really pay attention to the teachings and practice. Because that was the way to get past the thing where we feared death, where we worried about death. And this is also, I have to do a little, this is a little political what I'm going to say here. This is also the problem, I think, with the contemporary, quote, mindfulness movement. Right, where basically you can study mindfulness and learn mindfulness and teach mindfulness and never mention the Buddha at all. Like the Buddha isn't part of it. It's just like you're gonna just modern mindfulness, right? Yeah. It becomes this mindfulness, if we're not careful, becomes a way to feel better or to succeed. There are literally NFL teams that have mindfulness coaches, which put that together, football players and mindfulness, right? And this is like Mindful Magazine. You ever looked at a Mindful Magazine? I sort of thumbed through one once. And the only mention of the Buddha in the entire magazine was the ad selling statues of the Buddha. That was the Buddha as far as the mindfulness. It's like these statues you can get, for $75 or whatever. And it was just like, wait a second, this is missing the point. This is like, let's just have the fourth messenger, please. And so if we're not careful, mindfulness just becomes this sort of thing we consume. It's a palliative. Covering things over with a pleasant layer of sweetness, Or another way to look at it is it's a band-aid on a gaping wound. That's what it becomes if we're not careful. And so what I want to do tonight, now we're at to the exercise part. I wanted to you all to do the following thing. And we're going to take a couple of minutes here for you to do this. So you all have your pieces, your five separate pieces of paper. And on those five separate pieces of paper, I want you to write down five things, the five most important things in your life. But I don't want this to be sort of philosophical statements like, most important thing in my life is world peace. It's more like, it's more like one of the most important things in my life is Häagen-Dazs ice cream would be a much more correct answer as far as I'm concerned, right? So these are things, just think about what's in your life. What are the five most important things that make your life wonderful? Whatever they are. And it could be a thing, it could be a person, it could be some other being, it could be a book, it could be whatever. Doesn't make any difference. Just think about it and then carefully write down these five things and just use like, you don't have to use like, a sentence at most and number these pieces of paper 1 through 5. So they each have a number. So now take time and sort of write down these five things. Make sure they're on separate pieces of paper. It's very important. And remember that they're not like deep philosophical statements. These are like, this is like stuff in the broadest sense of the word. And when you're finished, wave at me or something, or let me know that you're finished, so I'll know when everyone's finished. And just a couple of minutes, like don't put, you don't have to put a huge amount of thought into this, just off the top of your head almost. How are we doing, people? This makes sense. You're doing okay. If you're not okay, ask me questions. Oh, Margo's. Are you done, Margo? Is that why that thumbs? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Perfect. Okay. I've never done this exercise with people online before, so this is it's a bit of an experiment here, taking part in here. Okay, so when you have your five things, lay those five pieces, little pieces of paper out in front of you, so they're right there, and they're numbered 1 through 5. And don't worry about having the right answers. That's beside the point almost. Okay. Someone and people's does someone still need more time? Jeff is writing a thesis there. Oh. Oh, I haven't tried. It's his pen. His pen's running out of ink. It's all the pen's fault. Okay. Okay. Everybody's done? Right. Okay. So now, like I said, you've got these five pieces. These are five really important things in your life. And they're on five pieces of paper, numbered 1 through 5, and they're right there in front of you. So now the rest of the exercise now begins. Carl, take number 3 and turn on your mic and read it out loud to us.
My talent.
Your talent. Okay, now take that piece of paper and rip it in half because your talent's gone, just like that. Think about that for a while. The talent's gone. Okay. Jeff, pick out number two, please. Turn on your mic and read it out loud.
Coffee.
Coffee?
What I wrote down.
That's it. You'll never have another cup of coffee. Doctor says you can't have it anymore. That's it. Never have another cup of coffee. Okay, Lindsay, since the mic's on already, pick out number four for me, please.
Family.
Family. Oh, by the way, did rip your coffee thing in half, Jeff. And the same with you, Lindsay. Family's gone. All of it. Rip it in half. No more family. It's like that. Deborah, pick number one and read it out loud, please. Deborah, you? Oh, Deborah didn't like this. Okay. Kim, go ahead. You read number one.
Being a mother.
Being a mother. Kids are gone, just like that. Rip it in half. Margot, number three, please.
Number three I had is consciousness and enlightenment.
See, this is almost too philosophical, but you now have just rip it in half. That's not possible for you anymore.
Oh
Okay. Carl, pick number one this time.
boy, my looks.
Your looks. Boy, they're gone now too. Just like that. Okay. So I want to point out a couple of things here. This is what happens to everyone all the time. We have these things that we like that sort of define the good life. And all five of those things on your list right now, they're all going to be gone without exception. They'll all be gone at some point. And that's the ripping up thing. I mean, only you're not going to rip them up, they're just going to go away. And this is what we have to sort of start to go, oh, wow, that's all this stuff is gone. No coffee ever again. My talent's gone. My kids are gone. My family's gone. Everything's going to be gone. But that's exactly what happens to everyone. I can't tell. I used to do hospice work. I can't tell you the number of times people would say to me who were in the process of dying, and sometimes it would be a couple of months before I'd sit and talk to them for once a week for a couple of months. And they'd say things to me like, I used to be able to go for a walk. I loved walking. And now, my legs are so bad, I can't walk anymore. Gone. One of his favorite things. It was just gone. And so on and so on. I used to be able to enjoy eating such and such, but now, I can't chew, so I can't. All my food gets mashed up, and I have to eat it with a spoon. All that pleasure of food and dining that we all love so much. And this is my horror story, having to not be able to eat all that lovely food I like to cook so much. But that's what it's going to happen, guaranteed. Okay, so a couple other questions. Someone got picked twice. What was that like, Carl, that you got picked twice?
I liked it and I didn't like it. And it was the one question that I was debating whether to change it to something else. So I decided I'd go ahead and say it.
Yeah. It's like the thing about these things going. it's totally not fair. We sort of have this idea that, well, everybody should have read one. How come I had to read two and someone else didn't have to read any? Some people still got all their stuff and I had to lose two. It's not fair. And if you didn't have to read any at all, only read one, and poor old Carl had to read two, it's like, whew, at least I only had to read one, right? And there's like this relief, like somehow I'm not going to have to get through all five of these things. This is also how our mind works all the time. It's like, oh, that's the stuff that happens to other people, not me. It happens to other people. But it happens to all of us all the time. This is what's going on. And this whole idea that life isn't fair, like, why is this, you know, here's another thing I encounter. This morning, I'm a hospital chaplain now, and the number of times someone says something to me like, well, why is this happening to me? This isn't fair. And it's like, my only answer is life is like totally random. I'm sorry. Life isn't fair. You know, it's like we have this concept, especially if you grew up in a Judeo-Christian traditional worldview, that there's someone up there who's sort of controlling things and balancing everything out, so it's all going to be fair. Not a chance. I'm sorry. It's not. Life is never going to be fair. Some people just have to rip up more of their paper sooner, or have them ripped up for them sooner. It's just that's the nature of life, and we have to take that in too and go, oh, things actually, that's what it's like. Things just disappear without me having any say, you know. And this is so, again, especially in our, this country, it's like, well, all men are created equal, right? We're all fair. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true either. And, you know, there is a line in the Constitution, however, I really do like. And it's like, that we have the right to life, yeah, we have the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not, we don't have the right to happiness. We have the right to pursue happiness, to maybe have happiness sometime. But we're also going to get the paper ripping part, guaranteed. And it's like, oh, this is what's true about life. So now I have to put something in the chat box here. Or actually, I'll put it in later, because I'm going to read this out anyway. So the question is, well, and this is the question the Buddha had when he went off to practice. He ran away from home, because he saw all this. He saw all this really clearly. He saw, this is what happens. And everybody, no one's happy about this, and everybody's, you know, he saw a lot of suffering, and, you know, people dying and people weeping and wailing, and oh my God, what am I going to do, and all that stuff, which is just the way things were. And he was saying, how can we overcome this? And there is this wonderful teaching that one of my teachers recommended to me a long time ago, and I keep coming back to it and sort of reading it and going through it. But I know people who take this, what I'm about to read to you, it's called the Five Remembrances. And they actually take this and they post it like on their bathroom mirror or on their, you know, their refrigerator or something, someplace where they're constantly reminded. This is the Five Remembrances, and this is an actual, can become a formal practice where you read the Five Remembrances or mentally repeat them to yourself and reflect on them a little bit every day. And so this is the Five Remembrances. And this is the version I'm reading. You'll find, if you Google Five Remembrances, you might find something very different from this. This is the version that Thich Nhat Hanh uses, which I happen to like, which is why I have it here. So the first one, I'm of the nature to grow old. There's no way to escape growing old. Second one, I am of the nature to have ill health. There's no way to escape ill health. I'm of the nature to die. There's no way to escape death. The fourth one, all that is dear to me and everyone I love are of the nature of change. There's no way to escape being separated from them. That's a big one, huh? All that is dear to me and everyone I love are of the nature to change. There's no way to escape being separated from them. And then the good news, in a way, my actions are my only true belongings. So actions is a translation of the word karma, right? So my karma is my only true belonging. I cannot escape the consequences of my actions. My actions are the ground upon which I stand. So this is the good news in the sense of like, here's how I can skillfully deal with all this stuff. I can, through my actions, through my practice, learn to accept the truth of the other four. And the thing about this is like, once again, it's like, God, I want to repeat this every day. How depressing can that be to repeat this every day? But it's like what Swamiji used to do with his little thing about what the difference between yesterday and today. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that this is absolutely true. It's going to happen. So get off your butt and practice. And don't stop practicing. Because this is what you're going to deal with. And right now you have health and your mind is clear and you can function so that you can actually practice. But there's no guarantee that that's not going to change tomorrow. Yeah. It's what Joseph Goldstein calls spiritual urgency. This spurs us, this reminds us every day. Oh, this might be the last day I actually get to practice. So I better settle in right now. And of course we have to lead our lives out in the world and do all that other stuff. But it's like, this reminds us every day when we think of this, when we review this, when we bring it to mind, that the time I have here is limited. I am of the nature to grow old. I can't escape being old. I can't escape having ill health. I can't escape dying. I can't for one second think any of the stuff I've collected over all this time of life, that I can take any of that with me when I die. You can't take anything with you. Nothing. I mean, I've spent a lot of time around people who are passing, and at the end, all they have left is breath. They're still breathing. That's about it. They're down to their last, literally that phrase, down to my last breath. Well, that's what they're dealing with. As people go through transition and start to actively die, they're down to just breathing. They got nothing left. Nothing. Except, I'm going to have another breath, please. It's what the truth is, and we don't want to take it in. part of the reason I did a lot of hospice work and chaplain work is it makes me see this all the time. Every time I go into one of those places, that's what I experience, that this is what's happening to people all the time, all around you, all the time. But it's like we still... If we're not conscious of it, we don't remind ourselves of this, we slip into that delusive place, well, that's what happens to other people, not to me. I'm not going to get old. I'm not going to, get sick. Not me. That's what happens to other people. I'm somehow going to live, and then just like that, and I'm going to die. That's okay. I know I'm going to die, but it's going to be really simple and easy, and I'll be gone. None of this other stuff is going to happen at all. And I'm going to take all my favorite stuff with me somehow or other. I got to pack it up, and off it goes. Have a pound of coffee as I lie there dying. I'll hold on to my cup or whatever it is, right? But it's like, that's not how it is. It's just, and here's the last thing. And I want to point out, when we think of these things, these five remembrances, we go, oh my God, this is a big set of problems. And the truth is, they're not problems at all. They're just the truth. This is what happens. And they're only problems if we make them problems. They're only problems if we somehow want to deny this truth. Once we accept it as what it is, this is what's true, then they're not problems anymore. They're just the truth. How can the truth be a problem? We may not like it. You might think of it as pretty damned unpleasant, as a matter of fact, but it's the truth. It's not a problem. A problem is something we can solve. Can't solve these ones. Unsolvable problems. Why bother trying to fix them? It's just the way they are. They're not problems at all. They're just truths we have to take in and absorb and use them, as I said, for spurs to practice, to deepen our practice, to keep practicing, to never stop. And that's just the way it is. Got a couple of things to read here. This is, because it's sometimes good to hear different words. This is this wonderful book called The Mind in the Way by Ajahn Sumedho. And it's his sort of summary of the Buddha's teachings, and it's quite brilliant in certain ways. And this is a little section near the end called A Matter of Life and Death. And this subsection is called The Only Real Certainty. We have to accept the limitations of being born in a body. We have to bear with the seeming separateness that gives us, and also with the sense of being pulled towards the object of the senses all the time. This is just part of having taken birth. These bodies have been born. This is the way it is. But we're not judging it, saying it's mine, or that it should be this way or that way. Instead, we're noting, this takes mindfulness, the ability to observe and be open-minded, in order to see how it really is. So this sensory world, as it is, we experience it within the lifespan of this body. It's our Dharma practice. It's always teaching us. It's always our refuge and our teacher. As you can see, this way of reflection is a kind of turnabout from worldly attitude. Death is generally considered a tragedy, something terrible and frightening. Sometimes it's considered morbid even to think about it. Yet to me, it seems very important to reflect on it because it's something that's going to happen to me. The only real certainty in life is death. All these bodies will die. The death of this body is one of the important events in this life. In our meditation, we're learning how to die. We're learning how to allow things to flow according to their nature, how to be open, receptive, and in harmony with the way things are. And the way things are also includes all that we experience within our lives, even the illnesses, the aging process, and death. Even if you should be in perfect health from birth to death, that does not prevent aging and death. So we investigate old age, sickness, and death, not for any morbid reason, but because these are the very processes we're involved with. It's ridiculous to think about butterflies and Persian miniatures all your life and ignore the very fundamental processes of human existence. When I'm dying, I don't imagine a butterfly is going to be much consolation or of any great import. And then in a more poetic mode, this is Mary Oliver's book, Evidence. And this is a poem called Hallelujah. Everyone should be born into this world happy and loving everything. But in truth, it rarely works that way. For myself, I've spent my life clamoring toward it. Hallelujah. Anyway, I'm not where I started. And have you too been trudging like that? Sometimes almost forgetting how wondrous the world is and how miraculously kind some people can be? And have you decided that probably nothing important is ever easy? Not, say, for the first 60 years. Hallelujah, I'm 60 now, and even a little more. And some days I feel I have wings. Hallelujah. It's that's the other part of this, is that we can be totally joyous in spite of everything I've been talking about all night. That's what the Buddha is talking about. He's talking about the fact that we can, when we take this in and really be okay with it, then the joy arises. Hallelujah. I feel like I've got wings. That's the other part of the Buddha's teachings. You know, yes, we have to pay attention to this icky stuff, but when we really pay attention to it and work with it skillfully, then the joy comes. And that's equally important to what I'm trying to get across tonight.